Yeah, Lord, we thank you that truth is, it's life-changing. The fact that you call us your children, the fact that you, you invite us, the fact that you died for us when we were at our worst. And so, Lord, I pray that today that you would just, give us a better picture of you. Would you draw us closer? Would you lift up Jesus, Holy Spirit? And as we open up this incredible word that we call the Bible, that is you in text, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, would you draw us closer? Would you revive our hearts? And would you stir in us a spirit of unity for the glory and the renown of Jesus alone? Amen, amen, amen. Find a seat, guys. And man, it is good to have you guys with us. Would love for you to grab your Bible or grab your phone with your phone app and turn over the Bible app and jump over to the Old Testament. We're going to start back in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to go way back. So if you open up your Bible, go towards the front, and you're going to see Chronicles a little after Kings, 2 Chronicles, and then we're going to jump a little bit later to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Today, I'm really pumped to open up the Word with you guys, to be with you as we're talking about revival. Anybody want to see revival in our region? Anybody? Yeah? A couple of you? I want to see it. It's really what I burn for, is to see revival. Now, when I say revival, I know I talked about last week. Some of y'all weren't here last week. When I say revival, I don't mean a tent and, 100 meetings in a row, although, sometimes that's awesome. But when I say revival, I'm talking about a deepening relationship or fellowship with God that comes through encountering his presence. A deepening relationship, fellowship with God that doesn't come by just talking about God, not just singing about God, but actually encountering his presence that changes us and transforms not only us, but as a community. And so we talked about last week that revival's aim is fellowship, right? This is the aim of revival. Now, revival will oftentimes be part of that, is where we see miracle signs and wonders. Man, I love miracle signs and wonders. I believe biblically that we should be seeing that happen, but that is not the goal of revival. I believe people biblically should be healed as followers pray for them, followers of Jesus pray for them. I believe that with all my heart, and I've seen it happen, but that is not the goal of revival. The goal of revival is that your heart would be given to God. Yes, Lewis, I love you back there, man. I'm gonna be preaching hard because Lewis in the back today. So this is the goal of revival. It is fellowship. This is what God wants for every one of us and for our church and for our community. He wants that which is separated to become what? One. This is the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prays in John 17, he is praying for revival. Father, that they would be one just as you and I are one. This is what God desires for you, what he desires for me, what he desires for our church and for our community. He wants fellowship. He wants us. And what I talked about last week is revival is experienced when a move of God intersects a people of God that are willing to receive what God is doing. So hear me out. A revival is when God is moving, doing something on the earth. I don't know, this is how, I guess my left hand is what God's doing, whatever. Wax on, wax off, never mind. So what God is doing on the earth, when that intersects, a group of people that'll humble themselves and say, God, we wanna be part of what you're doing. That's revival. And by the way, this is how God has always worked. Sometimes we just think, God, you do your thing and everything. No. God from the very beginning said, listen, my goal for humanity and for the earth is that I would partner with them to see my rule and reign on the earth as in heaven. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, he said, listen, go and subdue the earth and have dominion. He was bringing his rule and reign through people, and it's still the same today. He wants to bring his rule and reign through humanity, and I believe revival is for sure a move of God, but he's looking for a people that will receive it. That's what revival is. So the question is not, is God moving? The question is not, is God moving? The question we should be asking is how do we willingly receive what God is doing on the earth? Now, I want to make it a little bit more personal today. Is the question is not, is God moving in your life? Let me just tell you, you may not feel God moving in your life. Somebody say, I don't feel God, right? Yeah, I've been in those seasons. I don't feel him. I don't see him. Anybody ever been in a season you don't feel God, you don't see God, anybody else besides me? It's going to be real hard to speak truth today with y'all not telling the truth. Anyhow, so we've all been in a season, but that doesn't mean that God is not moving. And so here's what I want to make this real personal. It is a revival in your own life. You coming alive to God and drawing near and experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give us It's experienced when we actually say yes to God and we say, God, I'm willing to receive from you. I'm willing to partner with you to see your heart come on the earth as it is in heaven. Personally, in our city, in this church, regionally, and what gets me really excited is I talk to pastors, honestly, more than I ever have during this COVID pandemic thing. I've talked to more pastors than ever before, and it gets really excited because many of the pastors are saying the same thing. Man, we are believing that God is moving. And here's, I didn't say this for service, but a couple pastors, two in particular, have been here a long time in the Tri-Cities. Older gentleman, a little bit older, and the one said, the only reason I have not retired is because I am believing that there's gonna be a mighty move of God through the Tri-Cities and I wanna be part of it. Can you imagine that? Retire, he could retire. He's like, no, I wanna be part of what God's doing. And the other one said for 18 years, he's been giving himself to asking the Lord to move in the Tri-Cities as a prophetic word that he received a long time ago, that there would be a time where the move of God would come like rushing waters over dry rocks through the basin of the Tri-Cities and down to Chattanooga. And he's like, man, I am still believing that and I wanna see it. Revival. God is in the midst and he's moving. And so today, I wanna talk about revival some more. And I wanna talk about really the foundation of revival. If we're gonna be a people that are ready to be part of what God is doing, I wanna set us on a good foundation. We all know that if you're gonna build something of value that's gonna stand the test of time, it's gotta be on a good foundation. Otherwise, you're gonna build for a little while, it's gonna look good, but then it's gonna fall apart. And I don't want that for our church. I want us to be rooted on a solid foundation. So today I want to show you a revival that happened way before Jesus, all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is a book that really captures a lot of different kings of both Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah, not Judea, Judah and Jerusalem. And then at some point, the kingdom is divided, and then Jerusalem is in Assyrian captivity, and now you just have Judah. And so this whole book is about the different kings and what was going on in this time. So I gave you a really boring background. I don't know why I did that, but just so you know a little bit about 2 Chronicles. And what we see in 2 Chronicles, usually the kings are categorized as good or bad. Now that terminology is kind of rough. So it's either they either align their leadership with God or they didn't. They pursued other things, okay? This is how most of the kings are categorized. And as we look at from David, then as we look down through the different kings, there's about six that really lived most of their life serving the Lord and really aligning themselves with him. And today I wanna look at one, his name is Josiah. Everybody say Josiah. I'm gonna keep you engaged today. Josiah, everybody wake up, Josiah, right? We're gonna talk about Josiah today. And Josiah, he comes from a lineage of kings. His grandfather was a king, not a good dude, spent 55 years as a leader. Most of those years were not good. He turned at the end, which was awesome. But then his father, Amon, was also not a good leader. And so here's a word I think is maybe pertinent for somebody in this room. Your family lineage does not dictate your future. Let me tell you, you may come from a line of people that struggle with alcohol, struggled with infidelity, struggled with divorce, struggled with pornography, struggled with whatever. You feel it in the game. And let me just tell you, let me just speak a better word over you. You are not defined by the past history of your family. And what we see in Josiah, he had two generations before him that, man, they ran far from the Lord. And you would expect Josiah would just fall in line and do the same thing. But man, let me tell you, there is a way to break the curse of generational sin. Anybody say amen to that? And so maybe you just need to hear that you may be the one that's gonna break that generational curse, that lineage in your life. And so Josiah is one of those men. We're gonna be in chapter 34. I'm gonna read a couple verses here. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Any parents say, man, I'm struggling to get my 8-year-old to make a bed. This guy was king, 8 years old. Can you imagine, right? Man, help my little son. He is 8 years old. Wow, I can't imagine what kind of kingdom he would lead. Anyhow, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father. That's important. We're going to dig into that a little bit later. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, so he was 16 years old, look at what he says. If you're reading your Bible, you can underline this. He began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places and Assyrium, and carved and metal images. And so let me just unpack what's happening here. So Josiah, a little boy, 8 years old, becomes king. 8 years into his rule, he's 16 now. He begins to seek the Lord like his father, David. Now remember, David is not his literal father. His father is Amon, but David was what every king would look at and say, man, I want to ascribe to be like King David, because King David led the people of God in a golden era, incredible, a man after God's own heart. And so he says, it began to seek him like David sought him. That's important. And what we see in actually all of the six kings that were considered good or followers of God is each one of them did this one thing. They sought God. And that's what differentiated them from everybody else. So when we say seek God, what does that mean? Is that like a game, hide and go seek? What does that mean when we say to seek God? This is what it means. It means to find or to obtain, to look for, to pursue. And so it says here that Josiah at 16, the young age of 16, 8 years into his rule and reign, he began to pursue and look for and seek God. And he did it in a way that was similar to that of King David. Now King David is one of my favorites. Anybody else love King David? Man, I love King David because, man, he was incredible in the governmental arena. He was incredible in the business arena, in the war arena, in the worship arena, in the prayer. He was an incredible leader. And as I look at David's life, what I see is that his life and his leadership were marked by seeking God's presence. If I had to say one thing about David, you think of all the amazing things David did on his time on the earth, I would say the one thing that marked his life was that he sought the presence of God no matter where he was at. Whether he was being pursued by an enemy, whether he was out there watching the sheep, whether he was writing music, whether he was leading and bringing reform to government and to a city, he pursued the heart of God. And this is what we see in Psalm 27. One of my favorite passages says that David writes, this one thing that I desire, this one thing that I seek, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I would gaze upon his beauty, and I would inquire in his temple. This is what David, the man that was after God's own heart, this is what he made his chief objective, was to be with God, to see him in all things. So the question we should ask as we look at David is, how did he do that? And I think today, there's two things that are important for us as we look at David's life, how he sought God, and if we're gonna seek God and see revival, these two things are important. So number one, thing that David did was that he studied and aligned with the Torah. The Torah. Now, what is the Torah? The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, and that's what we see David had. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Likely, that is what David had. And so the Torah, another word for that, is God's instruction. So today, this entire text that we have called the Bible is the Torah. It's the instruction of God. This is what we have here. And it says in David's life that he gave himself to understand God by reading the word of God that we see in the Torah. And Psalm 19, I want you to hear this. This is what David writes in 19, verse 7. I think it's going to be on the screen. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, we're talking about revival. We're talking about reviving. And so he says, listen, the word or the law, the instruction of the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. That's what it's saying there. And it revives the soul. How many of you need a little reviving in your soul today? Anybody else besides me? I told you, man, I've been up and down. Man, we need some reviving in our soul. How many of you know our region needs some reviving? Anybody else agree with that? Our nation, anybody else? We're like, man, we could use some reviving in our nation, our world, right? So what David says, a man after God's own heart, a man that was in deep fellowship with God, he says this. He says, man, the word of God, the law of God, it revives the soul. And so today, I'm going to talk about the word of God some and the value and its role in revival. And then the second thing, though, David did, he also prayed. He prayed a lot. You can read the Psalms and you can capture his prayers. Sometimes his prayers were beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Beautiful, but there's other times he's like, Lord, where are you? I don't hear you, and I'm angry, and I don't understand you. That's the prayer life that David had that we see in the Psalms. And so he was a man who gave himself to prayer. He sought God in all things. And so what we see is that studying God's word and prayer are both designed by God to lead us into deeper fellowship with God. Now here's what we've done, though. Unfortunately, most of us grew up, and we felt like I ought to read my Bible. Anybody else, I ought to? Anybody else go into an ought to church? Yeah, I ought to read my Bible. And then if I don't read my Bible, guess what creeps in? Shame, guilt. All, yeah, everybody, some of you are like, I know that sermon. Yeah, preach that one, right? And so we've made this something that God never intended. So what I want you to see is the reason that God has given this incredible text, this incredible words on pages, is not for you to have to do something. It's not for us to check off the list and feel good for us. He gave us this word to show us who he is, that we would know him. This is the purpose of this book. It's not to make you feel bad about yourself. It's actually to reveal who God is and what he thinks about you. And last I checked, what I just read is that he loves you deeply. And so this book is given, but also prayer. Prayer is given to us by God, not so we can just try to get answered prayer, but through prayer that we would actually get to encounter God in his presence, right? And so I want to talk about these two things. And what's so cool is as I was preparing, I didn't know that we had this baptism video. How amazing was that, by the way? How incredible was God? What's even more incredible is that she had a deep background in the Mormon church, and she encountered Jesus. And how did she, remember how she encountered Jesus? Through the Bible that somebody gave her. And what else did she say? She said, studying the word, and what was the other word she used? Prayer. The two things I'm talking about today. I had no idea that was gonna be in there when I saw that video. So today I wanna talk about that and how it is part of what revival looks like. Now, I love to read from people that have different experiences than me. And one of the things that I really would encourage you to do, read books of people that are already dead. Anybody else agree with that? Here's why. I love reading books like a pastor's my age and pastors that are older than me, they're still alive. But when I read of a text or a book from somebody that's already dead, this is what I know about their life. I know what the end looked like. And let me tell you, there's something about somebody who finishes well that I'm like, man, I want to learn from that person, right? And so some of the people that I read are people that are dead and gone, people that I learn from and want to learn how they love God. And two of these guys I'm going to read you a quote from. This first one is Charles Spurgeon. Anybody ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Let me just read you this. He said, if you want revival, anybody want revival? Wow, yes. I want revival. I'm going to be the soul. I'm going to burn for you guys. If anybody wants revival, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. An amazing pastor, incredible leader. He said, listen, if you want revival, this is where it begins. It begins when we revive our reverence, our awe, our respect, our love for the word of God. Or A.W. Tozer, one of my honestly favorite guys, because he also didn't go to seminary. He just loved Jesus, was led by the Spirit, and had some incredible people in his life to lead him. This is what he says about revival. He says, revival happens when a good percentage of people in the church decide to swallow the book and let it have its effect on their lives, come what may. Man, I want you to capture that. You may not remember anything I say today, but I want you to think about it, and I want you to picture that. He said, when a people eat the book he's talking about is right here, the Bible, and they say, you know what, we're going to give ourselves to it, and we're going to align ourselves with it. He said, then you'll see revival. And so as we're looking at King Josiah, it's an interesting story. So he begins to seek after God, and he's pursuing him, and he's taking out all the evil. And then he actually sets up where the people are going to start cleaning out and building the temple and rebuilding it. And as they're doing their spring cleaning, what happens is they come across a book. The book, in fact, that was missing. And so they come across the book. And let me read you 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18. It says, then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when he heard the words of the law, the king tore his clothes. So what's happening is Josiah is beginning to pursue and seek the Lord. He sends them to clean up the temple. In the midst of cleaning up the temple and the disorder, they find the book, the Torah, and they bring it to him, and they begin to read it. And as he does, he rips his clothes, and he says, oh my goodness, we have not been living aligned with what God has said. We've got to change some things. And so what he does is he takes the book, and he says, listen, guys, we're going to begin to align our lives with the book. Somebody get excited about that. And he says, we're gonna begin to live out what the book said. And so they begin to read the book in the midst of everybody. They said, we're gonna change the way we're doing things, and we're gonna begin to read, and we're gonna begin not to just read it, but we're actually gonna begin to live the way the book says to live. And I want you to see the revival that took place. It says that all the days of Josiah as leader, they did not turn away from the Lord. This is what revival looks like. This is revival in the Old Testament, and it was rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the powerful, transforming, beautiful Word of God. And here's what I believe God is doing on the earth. He is restoring us, returning his bride back to what is true. Listen, we're coming into days, and this is where there's an urgency on my life right now to not just be myself in the Word of God, but to encourage others to get in the Word of God. Because I don't know if you are aware, but there's a lot of things being said right now in the world. There's a lot of true things. There's a lot of false things. There's a lot of people that are vying for your attention, your money, your resources, and your love. And listen, there's going to be a day, and I'm not an end times. I don't study eschatology nonstop, but there's an urgency in my heart to say, man, I want more people clued into here and not just getting it from my mouth. Listen, we're not a church that's about Derek Harden, the pastor. Like, I love being your pastor. I believe God's given it to me to lead in this season. But listen, my goal is that what you experience here on a Sunday will light your fire for Monday through Saturday. That when times get tough, you're not just gonna be looking for, oh, okay, where's my pastor, or what do I need to know? No, you'll be saying, God, what do you say in your word? Because I wanna be rooted on truth. Listen, we of any season in my life, and I know I'm only 36 years old. Some of you are like, man, Derek, we've gone through different seasons. I get that, but I'm telling you, we need to be rooted on something that's true right now. There's so many things that we can give our life to, and we can get off on, and so we wanna be rooted in what's true. And so here's what I know about the enemy. He doesn't want you to read the Bible. Satan does not want you to read your Bible. Here's what Satan wants. He likes when we get our Bible out, we put it on the coffee table when somebody's coming over. You know what I'm talking about. You're looking like that good Christian. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. He doesn't care if you got 10 versions of the Bible on your bookshelf. He doesn't care that you did read the Bible in a year, 10 years ago. He doesn't mind that. But what he's scared of is a people that would open up this book with humility and say, God, will you speak to me? Shakes the gates of hell. But here's what I know, is many of us are overwhelmed when we think about reading this book. Just sitting here, you're like, oh, here it goes, condemnation. No, 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 no condemnation today. Not have to, not ought to. No, none of that. But last night as I was praying down in my basement, going over my notes and just praying and seeking the Lord, I was burdened for the men of this house, deeply burdened, because as a man, there was a huge portion of my adult life that I did not like to read. Honestly, I don't know how I got through high school. Cliff Notes, you know, online back in the day. Don't do that, kids, but that's how I got through. I hated to read. So when I got out of high school, I'm like, man, I'm never going to read a book again. Anybody else ever said that? Any other guys in their house? Are you like with me? Come on, preach now. I'm listening, Derek, right? And so I never read. And so let alone, man, at that time in my life, I was not interested in God whatsoever. I stopped going to church. I didn't want to lead my wife in church. She was doing her Beth Moore Bible studies. That seemed like it was all right, but I was like, nope, I'm going to watch SportsCenter for the fourth time in the same day. You guys know what I'm talking about. I didn't want to know God. I didn't want to know the Bible. And when I read it, I it was confusing. I didn't get it, and nothing ever changed in my life. And so I never read it unless I was in church and somebody had it on a screen. And yet, in that season, God did something in me. And when I talk about 10 years ago, we celebrated a huge part of that encounter with God led me to begin to read this book. And I'm telling you, when we read this book with the Holy Spirit, things change. But I know men specifically, I know there's women in here too, but men specifically, the enemy is gonna throw everything at you to keep you from this book. He's gonna use fear, he's gonna use guilt, he's gonna use shame, he's gonna give you busyness, he's gonna try to distract you from just opening up this word. So here's what I wanna give you today, 3 ways to read this book that'll be a little less intimidating. And so men specifically, I want you to listen up. Women, obviously this is for you too, but my heart and burden today is really for the men of this house. And so men, if you're opening up the word, so whether you're reading a verse or you're reading a chapter, you're gonna read a whole book, you're gonna sit down and read some, here's 3 questions that I think will help us as we process what is God saying. Number 1, we should read the text and we should ask, what do I learn about God? if this whole text is about God. God, what do I learn about who you are? This is a question we should be asking. What is your nature? What are your promises? Who are you like? What do you like? And oh, by the way, what do you not like? This is what I want to learn about God when I read this text. Second question I should say when I read the Bible is, what does it say about me, about humanity? What does God think about humanity? What is his thoughts towards us? What does he desire for us? And then thirdly, you know, James says something interesting. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. We should ask God, in light of this, how do I live what I just learned? Basic, right? Three ways, real basic. And as you open up the Bible, here's what's gonna happen. I want you to do is I want you to open up the Bible, and here's what I want you to start. This changed my life when I was 25, 26 years old. I said, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this book, but you do. Will you teach me? Little by little, I began to open it up, and something shifted in my heart. I went from hating this book to taking it to work. How weird is that? I would read it in my 10-minute breaks as I was an area supervisor at a chemical manufacturing plant. I started a Bible study. I hated this book. I didn't want anything to do with this book, but when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I asked him to open it up, let's listen, it'll change your life. And I'm not special. I'm not special whatsoever. Listen, I'm a math guy, not a reader. And yet the Holy Spirit worked in my life, and I believe it'll do it in your life as well. And so here's what we're gonna do as a church. So you're like, man, I don't know where to start. Here's what we're gonna do. 21 days, starting tomorrow, we are gonna read together the book of John. So if you're like, man, I don't even know where to start, tomorrow morning, I'm gonna invite you reading the book of John. We've got 21 days. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. We're gonna read one chapter a day for 21 days. And so if you've never read the Bible, maybe you used to read the Bible, or maybe you are reading the Bible now, I wanna encourage you, join with your church family and let's do this together. Because what's gonna happen is you're gonna encounter Jesus every page of this John, all right? So maybe you've never been, listen specifically to you. I'm telling you, I've been in that seat before I was a pastor. I'd never read the Bible. Don't feel bad about that. Start tomorrow differently, one chapter. And here's the thing about chapter one of John. It's a little longer, and guess how long? I clocked myself last night just because I knew some of y'all were gonna be having all kinds of things to say. Listen, I read it really slow. I read it out loud at my dining room table. It took me 4 minutes to read one chapter in the book of John. I think all of us have 4 minutes, right? All of us can. So here's what I'm gonna encourage you. Go to Facebook sometime tonight, sometime tomorrow. We're gonna have a group where you can be part of, so you can be part of what God's doing in these 21 days. And if you don't wanna be part of that, just go ahead and read it yourself. Read with your kids. You know, sometimes I gotta be saved again after I read with my kids. You know what I'm talking about. But that's bad theology, by the way. I'm just joking. Y'all can laugh at that. I do have to oftentimes ask for forgiveness from God and my kids when I try to read the Bible with them. But read it with your friends, your family, and what's gonna happen every day is we're gonna have just a really short, I purposely said, I don't want a big book of somebody giving commentary on that chapter, but every day, you're gonna have somebody in our church ask God, what's one takeaway? And they're gonna give just a little write-up and then spur on some thoughts for you. And so I would encourage you, 21 days, what do you have to lose? I think you got everything to gain, actually. Starting tomorrow, John chapter one, would love to see. And it's really part of revival, and I believe God's gonna do some things in your heart and my heart as we pursue him together through his word. But the second part that we see David's life, the second part that Courtney talked about in her testimonial video was prayer. Prayer. There's a guy named Edwin Orr, and he says this, two things he says. He says, whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to pray. So if God is gonna do something new in your life, he's gonna do it in your family, in this church, in this region, he's always gonna begin with setting the people to pray. And then he goes on and says this, and this is really sobering. He says, history is silent about revival that did not begin with prayer. So in essence, what he's saying is there's never been a revival that didn't begin with prayer. And as I've been studying revival, as I've been looking at the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, the Azusa Street Revival, the Moravian Revival, as I look at all of these moves of God that have been time in history, what I can say is that all of them go back to a people that prayed. And what I love about Azusa Street, you may or may not agree with what all happened there, but what I love about Azusa Street, and I think it's relevant to this day, is that it was a black pastor and a white pastor came together to give themselves to prayer, to ask that God would pour out his spirit on the city. Somebody say that would be incredible right now, right? And they gave themselves, and they sat in a room of a house, and little by little, God started to move. And before long, man, a movement happened in Azusa Street that lasted and then sent people all over the world. but it began with prayer. And what we see in the scriptures, time and time again, this is how revival begins. It begins with the people that are willing to submit themselves and humble themselves to the word of God, to what God is saying, both written, but also in the realm of the moment, but also a group of people that give themselves to prayer. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus is spending his last few hours and days on the earth before he goes to where he is today at the right hand of the Father. During that 40-day window from the resurrection to the ascension, it says that he taught them about the kingdom of God. That's why we talk about the kingdom of God here probably more than anything else, because Jesus did, all right? So he teaches them about the kingdom of God, but then he says, listen, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But wait for the promise of the Father. And so he goes, is lifted up and ascends, and now the disciples are there. The 120 are like, okay, what do we do? He said to wait, but what are we waiting for? Have you ever thought about that? Like, they don't know what the Holy Spirit's gonna look like. They don't know Pentecost because it hasn't happened yet. And so there's a season of unknown. Sound familiar? A season of uncertainty. A season where they thought they had some leadership, but now they're like, Jesus, the one who we were following, is not here, so what do we do, guys, now? And so I love what they did. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that all of these, in one accord, devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And as these group of people, as they came together, as they humbled themselves, engaged in community, and as they prayed with one another, they prepared their hearts and postured themselves and prepared for the Holy Spirit, who they didn't know was gonna be there and what it was gonna look like. And yet 10 days into this amazing prayer meeting, it says the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Pentecost happened, he rushed in like a wind, tongues of flame upon their head, and many people stepped into the kingdom that day. It says actually as Peter finished up preaching, I can't imagine, it says that 3,000 souls stepped into the kingdom of God that day. Doesn't that sound like a revival to you? Sounds like an incredible revival, but here's the deal. It didn't stop at a one sermon and done, 3,000 people. Okay, let's just keep them busy. You know, the church likes to keep people busy oftentimes, just to keep them busy. No, that's not how God works. It's not what he desires. He actually says that after this incredible revival, they didn't just give high fives and say, man, that was awesome. No, what did they do is they continued on. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer. And it says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through them. And then it goes on in verse 47. It says, the Lord added to their numbers day by day those that are being saved. When I read the book of Acts, it gets me really excited because it doesn't require a lot of theology. Because the theology is lived out. I always say it's like the disciples put GoPros on and walked around the earth. That's what we see when we see the book of Acts. And what we see is that it wasn't a momentary visitation of God. They actually lived in revival. Does your heart burn for that? Where it's not just a moment with God, but a life with God? And it says that as they gave themselves to prayer, as they pursued the Lord, as they yielded to his word, as they built community, it says that souls were added to their day by day. That's revival. And that's God's heart for us. But just like the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to open the Bible, you know what else he doesn't want you to do? And he definitely doesn't want you to pray. Oh my goodness, he wants to keep us so busy, so interested in other things, so distracted that we would actually never stop to engage with God. And I get it. And once again, as I was praying last night, it was mostly the men in the house. So ladies, I love you and I pray for you, but the men were heavy on my heart because I've been around enough men to know that men sometimes really struggle with prayer. It seems like I'm not doing anything. Like, I gotta put my hands to something. I gotta do something. Or even worse, they're like, man, I'm embarrassed to pray in front of other people. And even my wife, I sit with so many men that I know love Jesus, yet they've never prayed with their wives. And wives, it's not against you. It's really not. It's a spiritual battle. It is. But they're like embarrassed. Because what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if I don't, you know, what if I sound like a fool? And what happens is we allow fear to keep us from connecting in fellowship with God. And I'm telling you, revival, the revival that I believe is in God's heart and what we're beginning to see in the Tri-Cities, not just in this church, but other churches, the gas on that fire is prayer. But I know, man, it's so hard. For many years, man, I never wanted to pray. It was so boring. I still have to walk around oftentimes and pray because I get distracted. And so here's three things that I think are keys to prayer for us that are really simple, baseline. So if you're like, man, prayer is not my thing, listen up. There's three things. Number one is just begin, just start. Listen, God is not looking for perfection. He's not looking for theologians. Man, he actually rarely uses theologians in the scripture, honestly. Paul is one of the few that really have a deep training, but he's just looking for people that are willing to say, God, here I am. Here's my heart. Speak to me. And so if you're like, man, I don't know what to pray. I don't feel like, I just start. Just take a step of faith. That's what faith is. Number two, it's honesty. This is one of the biggest ones in prayer, because this is how we're oftentimes raised, is I gotta say the right things, I gotta do the right things, and if I don't, like, God's not gonna hear my prayer. That's a lie, that's not true. God wants your honesty more than he wants what you believe he wants. That's deeper than you just realized. And so listen, God wants you to be who you are. Listen, you don't have to change your voice tone when you pray to God. Somebody say amen to that. You don't have to speak like a theologian when you talk to God. You would be maybe a little disappointed when you heard my prayer life. God, I don't know what to do. Will you help me? God, I love you, but man, I'm really struggling. I'm not seeing you right now. God wants you to be honest. He doesn't need you to have some crazy funny words, some spiritual heavy. No. He just wants you to be you. That's what he wants. Honesty. Come to him with truth. And then the third one is one I think the Western church, we've missed just a whole lot. And that's not only do we bring God our requests and ask, but we also learn to listen. This is, I think, what he's bringing back to his church, a value for not just speaking, but listening. That's why we value hearing God so much here. We believe everybody can hear the voice of God, whether it's in the images, remembering a verse, whether it's the actual word that we hear, that we would be a people that don't just pour out our heart to God, but then we sit with him and say, God, what is actually true? What do you want me to know? It'll change your prayer life. It'll change everything about your relationship with God. Because this is what I know. It's that the Bible is how the Spirit works to reveal God to us. But then what God takes as he reveals the Bible, he actually gives us his Spirit in prayer that we would actually become like more the image of God that we see in the Bible. That's what we see. The Spirit gives us, man, paints this incredible picture of who God is in the Bible. But then as we pray, he actually conforms us into the image of God. And that's what I want. I want to be more like Jesus. Anybody else want to be more like Jesus? Listen, I wish it meant that you could just come to church on Sunday. And I love that you're here. You keep coming. But listen, the transformation that God longs for in your life happens when nobody else is around. It happens when I get to the point where I'm saying, God, I trust you. I submit to you. I yield to your word here. God, will you make me more like you? I trust you. Man, I hate that person, but Lord, help me to love that person. God, I want to respond this way, but Lord, I yield to you and I say yes to you. That is where transformation happens. This is where revival happens. And so today, as I close, I want to pray over those two specific things. Today, if you're like, man, I want a zeal for the word of God for the first time, maybe, or maybe just restore that love for God's word and then also for prayer. And so first off, let's go after the Bible. We did this first service. So if you're like, man, I want a love for God's word, would you just pop up to your feet real quick? I just want to pray over you. And so if you're like, man, I want to know God's word. I want to experience him in the word. I don't want to just go through the motions. And I actually want it to be life-giving, like David writes, that it's perfect. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we thank you that you've given us truth in the form of a book, that this book is more than just words, but when empowered by your Spirit, it cuts through to our bones, deeper than our bones. It leads us to life and godliness. And so, Lord, I pray for all those that are standing that took a step of faith to say, man, I want to grow and I want to have a passion. I want to have a zeal for the word of God. Lord, I thank you just even for that desire. So, Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit even right now in this room, that you would anoint us with a desire, a deep hunger for truth, that we would be rooted and firmly anchored in what has been revealed in this incredible book that we call the Bible. And so, Lord, would you fan the flame of our desire for each of those standing, Lord. I pray that you would meet them when they open up the Bible, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't just be going through the motions or just trying to do it out of what they're supposed to do, but there would be just a deep encounter with you, that you would open up these words, Holy Spirit, that you inspired. Lord, draw them closer to your heart as we open up this word. Transform us and change us and make us more like you, Jesus. So right now, just thank God that he gave us the word. Just thank him. You right now, if you're standing up, just thank God for his word and just say, God, would you work your Holy Spirit in me to open it up for me? Just right now, you just pray your own prayer right now. Just thank God. Just ask him to open it up for you. Give you a desire, passion for it. Yeah, we thank you for the work you're doing that we can't see, that we can't feel, Lord. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can be seated unless you want to be prayed for over prayer. But also, prayer is, I think, what God is doing. We're trying to pursue that. And so if you're like, man, I want to grow in prayer, I want you to just pop up to your feet real quick. I just want to pray for you real quick again. And then we're going to head out and enjoy the sunshine. If you're like, man, I want to have a heart to meet God in the quiet place when nobody else is looking. I want to see prayers that actually get answered, not just words that hit the ceiling. That was my desire for a long time. Lord, I thank you for those that are standing and just the desire to connect with you, to have fellowship with you in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, just as your disciples asked, teach us to pray. May our prayers be aligned with heaven. And I pray specifically that you would encourage us, those that are standing here right now, that you would encourage us with some fruit of our prayers, that we would see a response, that we would see an outcome, that we would see answered prayers that would stir us up and give us a desire to meet with you, to not just talk to you, but to listen for guidance in our businesses and guidance in our governance and guidance in our family raising and leading. Lord, I thank you that you invite us to pray, to meet with you. And in that place, you transform us. And so, Lord, man, give us a heart for prayer. Give us a heart for prayer. Give this church a heart for prayer and intercession, Lord. Lord, give me, increase my desire for prayer and intercession. Give it to us, Lord. It's your heart. We know that. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Guys, we love you so much. Man, we are praying revival is going to happen, and we're going to be part of it. And so John 1 tomorrow, we're going to be starting together. Man, we're looking forward to journeying with you one chapter a day. We love you guys. We'll see you next week and hopefully see you online or in person before there. Take care.